You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Very good. And we are really glad you're here today. Thanks for being here. And we are, as Jake said, in the fourth week of our series, The Story of God. So we're about halfway through. It's an eight-week series, so today, after today, we'll be halfway through. And then this week's time together, we will continue to see the cycle of God's ongoing love and faithfulness, but we will also see the pattern of his people's unfaithfulness. So let's just think about where we've been. A little bit of review here, halfway through. So in the beginning, God. The story of God begins with God, who lovingly and wisely created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. He created man and woman in his image. And at the end of that sixth day, he looked around to everything that he had created, and he said, "It is very good." Unfortunately, Adam and Eve disobeyed, wandered away from God, which, by the way, has continued to be a problem for all humans throughout the years. And we all have a tendency to wander away from God. We tend to focus on our own ways instead of God's ways. But thankfully, that day, God did not give up on humanity in the Garden of Eden, and he made a promise. He made a promise that he would crush our enemy, a promise that was directly connected to the coming of Jesus. A promise that would allow God to cover anyone who believed in him with his mercy and his forgiveness. So then, as the story of God continues, we found out that God chose a family. The family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to a very unlikely couple, Abraham and Sarah, who were way beyond the normal years of starting a family. He told them they were going to have a family. And he promised that from that family would become a nation that would rise up and be a blessing to all other nations. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. God kept his promise. And God entered into a covenant with Abraham that God took full responsibility to fulfill. So Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, and the family of God was born. And that family grew through Isaac's son, Jacob, and then Jacob's son. One of Jacob's sons, Joseph, saved the whole family, and actually most of the world at that time, from a famine. And that's when the family moved down to Egypt. And that's where God's family became God's nation. After Joseph was gone, the Egyptians saw the Israelites, and they saw them as a threat, and they made them their slaves. God heard their cries for help, and he rescued them. We talked about that last week. God chose Moses to rescue his people and lead them to the promised land, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all this happened to fulfill God's promises, because God always keeps his promises. And God knew what was ahead even before it even happened. Listen to what he told Abraham before Isaac was even born. Look at Genesis chapter 15, 13 to 16. Then the Lord said to him, Abram, this is actually before his name was changed, he said, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions," which, if you remember, we talked about that last week. As they left, the Egyptians gave them their gold and their precious possessions. "You, however, will go on to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Isn't that interesting how God told Abraham way before it happened that his family would be in captivity in a foreign land, and that they would be rescued and then brought back to this land that he had promised. Again, God keeps his promises. So, and after that amazing rescue from Egypt, from the Egyptian slavery, you would think that those people would be so thankful and so excited and ready just to worship the one and only God who had rescued them. But no. As Moses was receiving God's law on the mountain, guess what those people were doing with that gold that they had received from their Egyptian neighbors? They were melting it down and forming it into a calf, which is one of the gods of Egypt, and they worshiped this calf. They worshiped an idol instead of worshiping the living God who had rescued them from their slavery. This wasn't even that long after they had been taken out of Egypt. How quickly they wandered away from God. And you know what? God was angry. That really upset him. But thankfully, God loves his people and pursues a relationship with them even when they wander. We can be thankful for that. And God is faithful to his promises even when we are not. Which brings us to today's. That's kind of a little review. What brings us to today's focus, and that is on the timeline, you can see lands and kingdoms. God's people finally get to experience entering the land that God had promised, which led to establishing a kingdom. So here's the summary for today. God brings his people through the leader Joshua into the promised land. When God's people worship the gods of the nations surrounding them, God disciplines them through the attacks of surrounding nations. God raises up judges or rulers to rescue his people and call them to repentance. They beg for a king to be like the other nations, and God gives them Saul. God raises up a new king, David, and promises that his kingdom will never end. The family that turned into the nation is now a kingdom, and then David's son, Solomon, builds a temple to replace the tabernacle. You know, Moses was the leader when the people, God's people, came out of slavery of Egypt, and he took him into the wilderness, but he was not allowed to go into the promised land. He died before he got to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua stepped in as the leader of the people. Now, Joshua's name even means savior or salvation, which, by the way, is the same root as the name Jesus. It's amazing the thread you see throughout the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible, the common thread points to Jesus. Okay? And that first city then that Joshua and the people encounter is Jericho. Remember the little song we maybe learned when you were a kid? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Actually, God fought the battle of Jericho, but Joshua was who he used. And they get to Jericho, and Jericho is protected by a great wall. And God told them all they had to do is walk around the wall and shout, and it would fall down. God would be the one to tear down the walls of Jericho and conquer that city. And that is exactly what happened. People obeyed, and God provided the victory. Now, I know sometimes there are people who would get concerned as you read the Old Testament and you read the Bible, that this whole idea of a conquering nation, the conquest aspect of this situation, displacing people and all that goes with that. But let's remember what that verse in Genesis 15 that we just read, the very end of it, it said, "For the sins of the Amorites had not yet reached full measure." It has now been 400 years since God said that, and now the Amorite sin had reached full measure, and their wickedness was offensive to God. And now it was time for them to deal with God's judgment. This is about God, once again. God's story is about God and God and those people and his people and people respecting him. God moved into the land that, God's people moved into the land that God promised because of God. That's what God wanted. And we may not understand how God operates. As a matter of fact, rarely are we going to understand how God operates. Isaiah said it. His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts, his understanding. But it's important that we understand that God is God as things unfold. So there are three timeless truths I want us to remember today throughout this time together. And the first one is, as we consider this whole time period, that God, you're going to get this one, I hope, God delivers on his promises. We've already said that. God keeps his promises. God delivers on his promises always. God has always fulfilled his promises. The people moved into the land, and not because they were amazing fighters or they outwitted the enemy, but because God keeps his promises. Every single promise God made, he kept. Let's look at what it says in Joshua 21, 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every one of God's promises were fulfilled. Now remember, not everybody who was rescued from Egypt was able to enter the promised land. In fact, only Joshua and Caleb, and then the children of all those other people who left Egypt, were able to enter because of their lack in faith in the reports of the spies that went in to check out the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb come back and said, "We can do this." The other 10 said, "Oh, here's too much. We cannot do this." And so they had to wander in the wilderness a little bit longer. Actually, a lot longer. But they entered the promised land not because of their insights or their thoughts. They entered because God kept his promise. So as you read the story of God, you must remember that God always keeps his promises and he delivers on his promises. This is the common thread throughout the Bible. The people are about to enjoy God's blessing and goodness, not because of their faithfulness once again, but because of God's faithfulness. Let's look what it says in Joshua 24, 13 and 14. They were able to enjoy God's blessings. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities that you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. All God wanted was for them to serve him, to serve the Lord, only worship God. He gave them this gift, and that's all he wanted from them. I just want you to worship me. I want you to serve me. Joshua, that very day, went on to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," in front of the whole assembly. He made a choice. And the assembly said, "We will too." But would it last? God keeps his promises. Please keep that in mind. Second timeless truth that I want us to consider: God disciplines his people. He even promises to discipline people. And now that we know he keeps his promises, we need to remember, if he said he's going to discipline his people, he will discipline his people. What does that word discipline bring to your mind? Fear? Pain? Growth? Respect? Effective discipline must get somebody's attention, right? And discipline in love, in order to receive, to provide a beneficial outcome, is so important in each one of our developments. I just got reminded of this idea recently. Cindy and I decided a couple weeks ago that we would add to our family. I want you to meet little Bronte, okay? This is our little puppy that we picked up, and I'm not sure what we were thinking. And the second morning we had this little puppy, Cindy said, "I think we've made a mistake." I have said no more times in the last week than I've said in a long, long time. But there was something about her laying on my lap last night and cuddling in that just kind of offset some of that. But then that discipline has to be done, because if I want a dog that I can trust, I'm going to have to continue to say no. I'm going to have to continue to take her out in the middle of a cold night to do what needs to be done. Actually, Cindy's been doing that more than me. I better be careful what I say there. But the idea that we have to make sure that we are disciplining this dog that we care about in order to have a dog that we can trust. Now, I don't want to compare people to dogs. Actually, I really love dogs, so that's maybe I should. But I do want to encourage parents, especially right now. Some of us who get past that, we forget about how hard it is to discipline. Please do not give up on disciplining your children. You do what is best for your children so they can benefit from them. And remember, it is a part of the process of becoming the people that we need to become. Discipline is a part of it. As a matter of fact, God even recognizes that discipline is a part of our being and what we need. Listen to what, and he said he was going to discipline his people. Here's what happened. God knows the value of discipline, and God promised he would discipline his people if they served other gods, and that's what they did. Let's look at Judges now, Judges 2:10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up and neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Can you believe that? In just that short time, they had forgot all about God. They had stopped sharing the stories about God. They had put themselves first. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, and they had forgot about God in just one generation. But let's see, let's go on. Judges 2:11 through 15. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals, that's a little g god, from another nation. They forsook or abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around them, who were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, just as he had promised. And they were in great distress. Remember, God keeps his promise. And he allowed the surrounding nations to discipline his people to get their attention. But his love was still there. And his love responded to their cries for help. Judges 2:16 and 17. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who was obedient to the Lord's commands. The book of Judges is the record of this season in the history of God's people. It's a period of about 300 years. 300 years. And includes the judges like Othniel and Ehud, the left-handed judge, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Samson, Eli, and the last judge, Samuel. These judges were deliverers sent by God to rescue his people. The chart that I'm going to put up is a chart that explains the cycle of sin during the history of the Israelite people in this time period. What they would do is that Israel would turn away from God to idols. God hands Israel over to oppressors. Israel suffers oppression. They cry out to be rescued. God raises up a judge to deliver Israel. And then it would start all over again. They would turn away from God and worship idols. And they would be captured by their oppressors. They would suffer. They would cry out to God, and he'd raise up another judge. For 300 years, this was the pattern. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think that pattern has ever stopped. I think this is a pattern that we still have to deal with today. The cycle of sin occurs over and over again in the hearts of God's people. And we need to be very careful to be judgmental of these people, because the same cycle of sin happens in our lives. We turn away from God. We do our own thing. God still loves us. gets our attention. We experience the consequences, which are usually painful and unpleasant. And then God shows his mercy and grace and rescues us in Jesus. Ever since the garden, our hearts have been prone to wander from God and do our own thing. There are so many little g gods still in this world, and we would be blind if we didn't take notice and observe that. It may not be a calf, a golden calf. We would think, oh, I would never bow down to a golden calf. But maybe it is our possessions. Maybe it is the pursuit of an important name or something that is more important to us than God. And God will discipline his people. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer wrote it like this in Hebrews 12. He said, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone who he accepts as son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us and respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of Spirit and live? They, the fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We can be thankful that God will deliver us when we have a repentant heart and we decide to make it different. And thankfully, God is patient. God hates sin because he sees what sin does to his people. He loves people. Look at what 2 Peter said. Well, Peter said in his letter, the second letter, chapter 3, verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is a word that we mainly use at church, and sometimes it can be one of those words we don't really understand. And it really is much more than just feeling sorry for your sins. As a matter of fact, repentance simply means turning away from the direction you've been going and turning towards God instead. That's how you break the cycle of sin. You turn away from what you want and submit yourself and change your mind and pursue what God wants. It's a choice. Repentance is a choice that puts God first. And God will get our attention and discipline us to bring us back to him because he loves us. After the period of the judges, Israel starts to ask God for a king so they can just be like all the other nations around them, which is what we need to be careful of, just wanting to do what everybody else does. And God allows them to have a king. But they get it. So the first king they get is Saul, a king that was kind of just after the people's heart. And it started out fine, but eventually Saul's heart wandered away from God. His disobedience and pride cost him as God took the kingdom away from Saul. But because God is gracious and loves his people, God raised a king up after his own heart, David. Samuel, the last judge, goes to Jesse's home in Bethlehem to select the next king as God directed him. And Samuel met all of Jesse's sons who were in the home that day, but not one of them was who God chose. So Samuel asked Jesse if he had another son. And Jesse tells Samuel that he does have another son, but he's out tending sheep, and he really isn't a likely candidate to be the king. But Samuel's response, the Lord does not look at these people. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and from that moment on, he started preparing David to be the king of Israel, the next king, And David was an epic king. You should take the time to read all about David. David defeated the enemies of God's people. He reunited all the tribes. He returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he led God's people into the glory years of Israel. So he promised to a family that becomes a nation that moves into the promised land, now is established as a kingdom. God's people become a kingdom. To which brings me to my third timeless truth. God decrees his purpose. God gives David an incredible promise. And as I read this promise, I want you to think about the promise that God gave to Abraham. And you will see that there is a thread that ties them together. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures of tending sheep and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. It goes down to verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, even though David made mistakes in his life, he continued to be a man after God's own heart as he served as a king. And David had a son, Solomon, who built a temple to replace the tabernacle so the dwelling place of God could be more established. And at one time, when Israel was oppressed by another nation, and now through the temple, Israel was now a blessing to the other nations. The kingdom is a blessing to other kingdoms, just as God promised. The promise of God's kingdom was going to last forever was not fulfilled in David, though. But that was one who's going to come after David. And this kingdom that would last forever points to the coming of Jesus. Jesus fulfills the promise to both Abraham and David. Jesus is the everlasting King of Kings, and he invites each and every one of us to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus came into this world to show God's love to this world, to show God's purposes to this world, because God's purposes are eternal purposes. We focus on the here and now. God is interested in the eternal. And we have a place in God's everlasting kingdom because Jesus is a good king. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's purpose is to establish an eternal kingdom. Jesus made the sacrifice necessary to rescue those that he loves. And God's desire is to dwell with his people forever. God is all about eternity. God wants you to be a part of his eternal kingdom. And he wants you to live with confidence in his faithfulness and love because he keeps his promises. He will discipline those he loves. And he decrees his purpose for his eternal kingdom. I want you to remember this one last thought. You are God's, not because you have kept your promise. Rather, you are God's because God has kept his promise to you. We're going to enter a time of communion, a time that we as a family celebrate God's goodness to us, Jesus' sacrifice. And if you haven't been able to pick up a communion pack, I'd recommend going to a table and getting that. We're just going to give you a little time, a quiet time for you to pray, for you to reflect, for you to think about and be thankful for those of you who are part of this kingdom, that you are part of this kingdom, and to understand how much God really loves you and how much God promises his presence to you, like Jake was saying earlier. God will be with us. He has said that. It also is a time to celebrate a kingdom that we belong to something much bigger. Again, I just having a conversation this morning even about the importance of us focusing on what we have in common with people who love God, who love Jesus. We are a part of something huge. And God always keeps his promises. And he promises to be with you. So as we take communion, let's take these moments and be thoughtful, prayerful, and thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the promise of your presence here today. I thank you for the confidence that when we pray that you have promised to listen. I thank you for, I just thank you for your love and your grace. And I pray that as we take a few moments here to focus in on you, that you help us not to make our minds wander and to be able to focus in on you and to understand and appreciate how good you are, what a wonderful, amazing God you are, and how this story of our life really is all about your story. And I pray that you'll help us to step into that with confidence, with love, and with grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.